passages tonight, very brief passages from the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, it will be all right because we're going to read these things to you anyway. But the first is in the Gospel by John in the New Testament and chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'd like to read, please, from John chapter 3 and verse 13. John 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next passage is just a few chapters before that, at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And now we read of those visitors that came to the tomb of Christ after he had been lying within that tomb. And in verse number 4, the record states this: It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. The next reading now is in the first epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Sorry, would you just change that? The book of Acts chapter 3 first. Acts chapter 3. And then we will turn to that last passage I mentioned. Acts chapter 3. And we listen now to the words of the great preacher of the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, the first man who preached the gospel in a great sermon on the day of Pentecost, is preaching the second day after that. And this is what we read in chapter 3, verse number 17. He's speaking to his brethren, his brothers in the Jewish faith. And he says in verse 17, Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now the final reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Reading, please, at verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word. It is quite possible that you have noticed in the reading of these four passages, there is one very short word. It only has four letters, but it is a word that is upon my mind to speak about for a little time in your hearing tonight. Those four letters are M-U-S-T, must. There was a book that once I saw, I never read it. It was written by quite an eminent writer in his day, the late Mr. G. Campbell Morgan. It was rather a long and lengthy title that he gave, and it intrigued me when I read it. He called it Categorical Imperatives of the Christian Faith. We sometimes speak of things which are imperative, and when we use that word, we mean that this is vital, it's important, and it's absolutely necessary. And it seems clear that the writer of this book wanted to impress his readers with some things that are absolutely vital and imperative that have to do with the Christian faith. Now I want to speak to you tonight briefly about four necessities. Four things that the Bible said must happen. First of all, we have read tonight in the Gospel of John chapter 3, he must be lifted up. This is one of the great vital things that the Bible teaches and promised. And some 700 years before men led the blessed Savior out through the wall, through the gates of the wall of Jerusalem, there to nail him to that tree, there to lift it high, the Bible had stated clearly, he must be lifted up. When we turn tonight to Luke chapter 24, we read the words that the Lord Jesus himself said when he was here living amongst men. And there in that passage we have read that those great shining angelic visitors who sat at the tomb, that empty tomb, the tomb where Christ the Son of God had lain, now lying empty, they said, he is not here, he is risen. And then they said, don't you remember his words when he said, for the Son of Man must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be slain. And the third day he must rise again. We have come just for a few moments tonight to preach to you the gospel that tells of a Savior that needed, it was necessary that he be lifted up. It was necessary that he rise again. And then we turn third to the book of Acts chapter 3. And we listen to that great preacher, the preacher Paul, the Peter the apostle. And as he preached to those men of Israel, he said on that occasion, not only must that blessed Savior be lifted up on the tree, not only must he be raised from the dead, but the very heavens must receive him. And the day came when his own disciples on resurrection ground, he led them out to the mountains of Olivet. And the Bible says that as he was with them, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he was carried up from them into heaven, and they watched him with uplifted hands ascending up through the clouds into the sky. And we've come to tell you tonight that there's a living man in heaven, the Son of God who died at Calvary. The heavens must receive him. And then lastly, we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those wonderful words from another eminent and great preacher of the gospel, Paul the apostle. Paul as he is able to write to those Christians who came from the debauched and sinful and guilty city of Corinth. Once they committed the most vile and heinous sins, but now they're saved. There's many in this room tonight, and if you turn to them and you said, what is it about your life that's different? They would be able to tell you, I'm saved. My life has been changed. I've had an experience when I came to know the man who died on Calvary. I've trusted him. I knew I was a guilty sinner. I learned that at Calvary, he died for me. I'm glad I'll never fail throughout eternity to thank God. There was a day in my life when I learned it for the first time. I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. And friend, we want to tell you tonight that that preacher of the gospel is now writing to these people in Corinth, changed and saved from that debauched and evil life. And he's writing to them, and he's telling them, he, the Savior who died on the tree, he, the Savior who lay in the tomb, he, the Savior whom the heavens did receive, he must reign. And God is the day when this world will see again the man who bears the marks of Calvary, Jesus the Son of God. The gospel is all about Jesus the Son of God. Did you notice, I don't know whether you did, but as we read tonight, this is what John, who is writing about him in our first reading, he said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but there is a man who came down from heaven. That's what he said. And this is the Savior we've come to tell you about tonight. You say, why do I need to hear the message? Well, friend, tonight we want to tell you, you need the message because you're a sinner. Some of us in this room today have been considering the fact that there are different classes of people in the world. Some people, there's no doubt that they're sinners. For a year in my young life, I attended a large prison every Wednesday evening for a whole year in the city of Liverpool, where I was born and brought up in England there. And my purpose in going to that prison, thankfully I wasn't going for any sentence, but I was going to speak at a Bible class. And these prisoners came into that little hospital chapel, and I had the wonderful privilege of going chapter by chapter through the Epistle to the Hebrews. And in every one of those chapters, showing that Jesus, the Son of God, came to die for sinners. And yet, you know, I was amazed when I conversed with some of these prisoners, because some of them told me, now, you know, my sentence isn't anything like his. And, you know, I never really did things like he did. And what they were doing, they were categorizing sin. But we want to tell you tonight, dear friend, that every being in the human race is stained with sin. For the Bible says it plainly, all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. The greatest man that the Bible speaks of regarding wisdom, apart from God's own Son himself, was Solomon. He prayed for it, and God in his grace gave it to him. He was a very wise man. One day, the great temple of Israel was built. And Solomon stood there, within that marvelous building. And he made a prayer of dedication. He lifted his hands as he prayed. And in the many words that he spoke that day, he said this. Listen to it now. Listen now. He said, there is no man that sinneth not. There is no man that sinneth not. Now you're a sinner tonight. We did not come to insult you, but we did come to tell you that your biggest problem in life is not wealth, and it is not health, and it is no other earthly thing. It's sin in the human heart. I knew a man. I used to listen to him preach. He preached in my home city. He was an unusual preacher. He always preached from the Bible, for we should always do that. One day he came to the open street with us, and here he had under his arm the paper. You probably have a local paper, I don't know what it's called, but it was called the Liverpool Echo, the paper that we all knew. And after he had shouted a text or two, this man, he lifted the paper. Now he said, here's the Liverpool Echo. He had Liverpudlians all around him. He said, you all know it. You probably read it every day. He said, I want to illustrate tonight from this paper this problem of sin. He said, first of all, I'm going to talk to you about the pages of sin. And he showed on virtually every page of that Liverpool Echo, that just that day's edition, there were accounts of sin. On one page there was robbery. On another page a murder. And all sorts of offences. It was full of sin. Your paper's like that. The world is full of sin. And then he said, next I'm going to go through these pages again. And he said, I want to talk to you for a little time about the ravages of sin. And he showed how sin had broken a home. Sin had taken a life. Sin had done some awful thing. Sin is a filthy thing. And it has awful ravages, the pages of sin, the ravages of sin. Then he said, I'm going to go through it again. And he said, I'm going to talk to you about the ages of sin. He showed here was a boy who'd done something very evil. That very same city, I'm ashamed to tell you tonight, that same city of Liverpool, some years ago, had two boys. And they took a little toddler, age 3. And they almost tore him to death and placed his emaciated body on his damaged body on a railway line. In England and in Britain, they all know the very names. And the name of the little boy, James Bulger. And that little boy died. That was a young age for sin. And then he showed there were older men who had sinned, and middle-aged men who had sinned. Now listen, you're a sinner tonight. You can't escape it. The pages of sin. The ravages of sin. The ages of sin. But he said, we must start again now. And he said, I want to talk to you from this newspaper about the wages of sin. He showed how one man had to pay 10 years of a sentence. Someone else was put in for life. Sin has its wages. Now listen, I want to tell you tonight. Now you're listening. The Bible says, sin, your sin, my sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And if you died tonight, the way that you were born, your soul would be in hell. Now let that sink into your conscience tonight. We have been praying, there's been a room here, and there have been many praying that you will learn tonight that you're a sinner, and that your sins deserve eternal death, and that without a refuge your soul will be lost. Terrible thing to draw your last breath, and to go over onto the other side without a refuge. To know that you're going out to meet God, God who is holy. This is why Christ came. No one hath ascended but the Son of Man who descended. And he came. Oh, you see, he came to live that life. He did. What a wonderful life it was. The Bible says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and that God was with him. By the way, it's the only life that was free of sin. The only life that was holy. The only life that was spotless. This is why the Christian gospel and the Christian gospel preacher cannot go along with many, in even in our religious world today, who deny the great truth that the Bible teaches of the virgin birth. Because, listen friend, Jesus Christ was truly a man, but he was not only a man. He was truly a man, but he was not merely a man. He was God, manifest in flesh. God came down in the person of Christ to Bethlehem. That babe that was born at Bethlehem was not the product of two normal human births. The virgin birth teaches me that God himself came down. That is why he could pay the sacrifice that God demands for sin. He was able to give a holy life, a life that was completely pure and without sin. And that's the burden of my text tonight. I have to be quick now, but I want you to see it with me in John chapter 3. Listen to what Jesus said. Just as Moses in that wilderness, when the people had sinned, and God had sent those serpents to sting them, and the sting was poison, and they were dying, they were strewn in the wilderness, many dead bodies, and that is what is happening. But God said to Moses, now there's a remedy. We've come to tell you tonight, friend, of a God of grace, a God who loves you. There mightn't be another person in the world tonight that loves you, but we want to know you to know tonight that God loves you. And we don't know why you're here, and maybe you don't even know why you're here, but I'm going to tell you tonight you're here because the gospel is being preached. And we want to tell you that God loves you, and God sent his son to die for you, that you might be saved. And you'll never be in heaven without Christ. There's going to be a vast throng that will surround God's throne one day. And they'll be singing as they've never sung before. And you know what they're going to sing? And who the subject of their song will be? Unto him. Who's him? The Savior who died. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood was shed at Calvary. And just as the serpent was lifted up, we want to tell you tonight, dear friend, the Lord Jesus is saying, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Christians love to sing a hymn. It always thrills our heart to sing it, and yet we sing it with sorrow. And we certainly sing it with feeling. Listen to what the poet said. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. He's the Savior for sinners. Thank God, God is a Savior for sinners tonight. And you're a sinner, and your sins deserve eternal death, but Christ died that you might be saved. And we can say tonight, I was a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. Now, are you listening? He must be lifted up. When I was a boy, I sang maybe what you sang in the Sunday school. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It's vital that Christ would die. Friend, if people could be in heaven by paying some enormous price, many of us could never do it, but there are those who could, and I am quite convinced that many would pay it just to be sure. But friend, tonight we want to tell you, the poet said, nothing, either great or small, nothing sinner know. Jesus did it all long, long ago. It is finished. Yes, indeed, finished every job. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? He's paid the price. He was lifted up. The blood was shed at Calvary. That sinless, holy life was given as a sacrifice for sin. And there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't know, friend, tonight. I want you to listen now carefully. You've another preacher to listen to. I'll be finished soon. But don't you forget now, you could be listening for the very, very last time to someone preach the gospel. This might be your last time. I never forget it. I don't spend all my life preaching the gospel, but I do it from time to time. But in my early days, I can remember with three other fellows who were all good friends of mine in Liverpool, we decided we would have some gospel meetings. We felt exercised about it. We preached in a gospel hall. It doesn't stand now, but it was there in the city of Liverpool. And we got quite a good number of people in, and I'll never forget it. One night I was preaching. And there was a lady there that we had seen on a number of occasions. She must have maybe been 40, 42 years of age, around that age. It was my turn to preach that night. And when the meeting was over, and we went away and came back the next day, the lady was not there. And I asked why, where she was. I'll never forget it. I was told no one can understand what happened, but in the night, she must have slipped away. And in the morning, she had gone when they found her. It left a deep impression upon me as a young fellow, I perhaps no more than 16 years of age, to think that I had preached, are you listening? And looked into the face of someone for the last time in this world. And tonight she's in God's eternity, and I could not honestly tell you whether she's in heaven or in hell, but she's in one of them. And it taught me to preach as well as I could, and to remember in doing it that I could be speaking to someone for the last time. And remember this now, if you go out into God's eternity, ringing in your ears will be the message that Christ has been to the tree, that he's been lifted up that sinners might be saved, that the blood has been shed, and that God has accepted the sacrifice, and you've gone out, and gone out without a Savior. What a solemn thing. He must be lifted up. Then we turn to Luke chapter 24. And now it's not a preacher with flesh and blood. There are two preachers at the tomb now. Two witnesses at that tomb. And these people come, those who loved him most. And they come to that tomb. But it's empty. And those two witness preachers, they stand there and they tell those visitors, he is not here. He is risen. Now listen, friend, tonight Christ is alive. We preach to you tonight a Christ who lives. He's in heaven tonight. He's not in that tomb. Men have done the very best that they could. If I had more time, I would tell you what I'll mention in brief detail now. Two men in the 18th century in my country, the United Kingdom, great intellects. One was called Littleton, the other was called Best. Littleton and Best were great friends, academics, intelligent men, men of nobility. But they were utterly opposed to the gospel that we are preaching tonight. So opposed that they sat down one day. They said, can we not in some way prove that these Christians are wrong? Could we not, in a scientific way, evaluate what they say and what they believe and disprove the gospel that they preach? They said, we'll make every good attempt. What they did was this. They said, let's take a subject each and we'll research it. So they thought about it. And they thought, well, one of the subjects that we must research, and we must, if at all possible, disprove, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we can prove that Christ is still dead, there's no gospel. Well, of course, they were right. If there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. Paul tells us that in the chapter we've read this evening, the last chapter we've read. But they thought we needed a second subject. They were going to take one each, you see. So they thought hard. And then they said, who was the greatest gospel preacher? Well, I'm going to tell you what they thought. I don't know what you think, and I'm not too interested at the moment. I'm just going to tell you what they thought. They decided that the most effective gospel preacher they could see, who had promoted the faith and the preaching so much in the days of the Bible, was Paul. I think they could be right, couldn't they? He went so many cities, and he saw so many people get saved, and he did a marvelous work of gospel preaching. They said, let's try and study his life. Distant from each other. So they said, we will go home, and they arranged a date about 6 months later when they would meet again. They made their travel arrangements, and they arranged the date, and they went away. They came back 6 months later. One of them began to speak. He said, I looked up this subject of the resurrection. Now listen to it, friend. You young people, listen to it now. He said, I searched what the Bible said, because obviously that had so much detail. Then he said, I went to secular history, and then I thought around the subject and looked at all sorts of writers. And this is what he said. Now this is true. It's documented. He said, I discovered that every shred of evidence that I considered in every way did not disprove, but prove. He said, if they could have produced that body, they would have gone to the ends of the earth to do it. And there's a lot of evidence that they gave. I haven't got it with me tonight, but this man looked at his companion fearfully in the face, and he said this, I've got to tell you, I now believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then he said this, and I have to tell you that I've trusted him now. He's my Savior. Well, his companion looked a bit brighter then, because his companion, strangely enough, had a similar story. He said, I looked into the life of Saul. I looked at the background, what an academic he was, what a future he had, what zeal he had for the Jewish faith, how opposed he was to it. And he said, I could see, and the more I read of his preaching, and the more I considered the whole thing, here was a man of outstanding intellect. One of our great intellects in Great Britain once was asked, he was a legal expert. Someone asked him one day, who would you like to be most? Which mind do you admire most in all history? He said, the man that wrote the Epistle to the Romans. This is the man we're talking about, Paul. And he said, I could see that there was no hallucination. And he said, the more I looked at it, the more I realized that God had really changed the life of this man. And he's changed mine. I want to say to you tonight, we have a gospel we're not afraid of and we're not ashamed of. You young people, if you go to the university, remember this, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Bible, the Word of God, it stands up to, in all credibility, to any opposition that anyone can raise against it. Friend, we want to tell you tonight, Christ is alive. And he's a living Savior, and God said it, he must rise. I'm not going to finish my message, our brother's going to go on. The third passage we read was this, the heavens must receive him. The man who died on the cross. The man they buried in the tomb. Is the man that living witnesses saw going up into heaven. And tonight Christ is a living Savior at God's right hand. And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, said he must reign. And did you know, the world has not seen the end of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For the day is coming when the man who bears the wounds of Calvary will come to this earth again. And his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And the world will see him as a mighty conqueror. But listen, I want to let you into a little secret. Possibly you know it already. That before that day comes, first of all, he's going to take away everyone who knows him personally as their Savior. And it could be tonight. I performed a wedding, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago now. And on the way home, it was in Northern Ireland, and on the way home I sat with a dear friend of mine, a very dear friend, a fisherman from the north of Scotland, Jim Goff, his name was. And he'd been attending the wedding. He was a friend of the bridegroom. And I, in my interest, was asking him about the life on the sea. We talked about it. I never thought I was speaking to him for the last time. He and his brother were, his brother was the captain of the fishing boat. They went into the North Sea every week to fish. They had two others in the boat with them. They all knew each other well. They came from the same town of Lossiemouth. Jim was a bright Christian, loved the Lord Jesus as his Savior. We're longing that you'll get to know him tonight as your Savior. And you know, Jim told me, he often used to say to these fellows, if the Lord comes, and he could come today, he often told them that. You can have the boat, you can have the business. We'll not be back, we won't need it. But a few weeks later, after I said goodbye to him, at 2 o'clock in the morning, something happens no one exactly knows yet. We'll know one day. Jim was on the watch. The other three were in bed. There was some jolt in the ship, and Jim went over. And with his heavy gear, he never surfaced. The hours went by. It came to 8 o'clock in the morning. Now these men are tired. They get up every 4 hours and they work and then they go back to bed. So they all slept in. One usually woke the next to take the turn. And then one of those unsaved men arose. And he went down and there was no Jim Goff. You know what the first thing he did? When he searched the boat, the first thing he went was to Jim's bedroom. You know what he thought? The Lord had come. The Lord is coming. Listen, friend, tonight, if you're not saved, you'll be lost and left. That young man got saved as the result of that death. Jim Goff's body went to the water, but his soul went to heaven. Where would yours have gone? He must be lifted up. He must rise. The heavens must receive him. God says he must reign. But Jesus said, ye must be born again. We trust that God will bless us.